We turn again to God's Word. It's my privilege to speak this evening from Luke chapter 20, and particularly verses 20 to 26, the controversy that the Herodians and Pharisees had with Jesus, whether it was lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not. Now, the great blessing we have in coming to study together the Bible is that very soon we are confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And even in the minutest detail that would be seemingly to be thought of as inconsequential, even in these smallest details, we see the glory of our blessed Saviour. And I hope that this morning that was just an example, that when he was asked, or rather Peter was asked, whether the master paid the religious temple tax, Jesus took opportunity then within the house to speak to Peter, called him Simon. And just that teaching, only a verse or two, nevertheless, had great significance for not only us, but for all who've read that passage throughout the running centuries of time. It's a wonderful thing. What I like particularly is the Lord's plainness of speech. When you read the words of Jesus, you're left in no doubt what he meant. There's no ambiguity, is there? He speaks as it really is. For example, here's an example for this in John chapter 5. And this is what he says. John chapter 5, verse 37. And my Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he has sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. Wow. That's powerful, isn't it? That is really wonderful, searching, plain words to the consciences of his hearers on that occasion. So this morning, the lesson of humility that was seen in the Lord Jesus. And as we saw then, as we'll see now, this evening, you and I cannot avoid paying taxes. There's two things we cannot escape: death and paying taxes. We've lost someone near to us, no doubt, during our history. And we've all experienced the pain of paying taxes. I had a treasurer once in my first church who deeply resented the fact that he had to pay taxes. But he did, and he had to. Whether he wanted to or not, whether it pleased him or not, he had to pay. For young people who haven't experienced the wonderful world of work, this is a kind of a shattering discovery that not all their salary is theirs. Part of it belongs to the government. And it's not a very pleasing thought to think this. You have years of paying taxes before you. No one I've met likes paying taxes, quite honestly. I heard of a friend of mine whose father moved several times and thought he'd lost contact with the HM Revenue and Customs. He thought, foolishly, that they'd lost track of him. Oh no. Sooner or later, they caught up with him. For those of us with long memories, you would remember Lester Piggott and Ken Dodd. Know that, like the Royal Mounties, the revenue always gets their man. So the passage before us concerns paying taxes. But in yet another sense, it is a ruse presented by the Lord's enemies to ensnare him. They are laying before him a net to snare him. The trap is laid. And they question him in quite a challenging way. It reveals much about them in the manner that they did so, but it also reveals much about our Saviour. Again, one would almost say, is this an inconsequential passage? Well, no, it's not. It's a passage that some of us are aware of. Well, you may have heard a message on it before. But nothing about Jesus is ever inconsequential. It always real significance for us to study it in some detail. And here we have, as I hope to demonstrate to you, is a lesson in wisdom. A lesson in wisdom. Here we see a delegation come to Jesus. It was made up of Pharisees and Herodians. Normally they would be at loggerheads together, but they are united by their hatred of Jesus. Both would naturally not be on good terms with one another for political reasons. One was right wing, one was left wing. The one cautious of Rome, the other accommodating to Rome. Earlier they had been humiliated with a question that they had posed Jesus. By what authority are you doing these things? And Jesus answered, well, I'll ask you a question regarding the baptism of John. Was it of God? Was it from heaven? Was it from men? Well, either way they answered, again, they're caught on the horns of a dilemma. And so they say to one another as they kind of work out their response, we don't know. We won't answer. Well, neither will I answer. So there we are. They were humiliated by that reply. And they still have it burning within their hearts to, as it were, get their own back upon the Lord Jesus. So here we have an example of Jesus dealing with these hypocritical men and by revealing his great wisdom. And this is truly true, what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And surely that is an example we see here. Catching the wise, so-called worldly wise, in their craftiness. It's very subtle, this attack from these Pharisees and these Herodians. Subtlety. And you can see this deceit as being of the evil one. This is satanic, actually, is it not? It may seem a kind of rather a seemingly innocent conversation. Is it right? Is it lawful for us to pay taxes or not? Oh, it seems to be so innocent. It seems to be just an inquiry, but actually it is satanic. It is evil. And we are to put on, says Paul, the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6 and verse 11. And so here is the enemy using the Pharisees and Herodians to gain advantage on the Lord. But how he deals with this is so remarkable and so staggering. I hope at the end of our message, we may be left in just admiration and worship and praise of such a glorious Saviour. I want to see with you five things from this passage. Firstly, the mask of hypocrisy. The mask of hypocrisy. To be a hypocrite is to be a play actor, is to have a mask on. It's to be deceitful in your dealings with others. It is pretense supremely. And this is what we read in verse 30. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. An honest inquiry. Was it? Oh, by no means was it. It was a wicked and an evil thing to do, because they were covering their hearts with a seeming innocent righteousness. It was nothing of the kind. It was hypocrisy. And it was fueled by hatred and enmity. They looked outwardly to be sincere inquirers, but they were far from that. So should Jews pay money to a heathen government, is the question. It seems so innocent. And they dress it up with weasel words, we would say, would we not? Weasel words. Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly. That was a lie. They didn't believe that. Why did they say that? It was hypocrisy. And you do not show personal favoritism. Well, that was true, but did they believe it? No, they didn't. But teach the way of God truly. Did they believe it? No, they didn't. Why say it then? It was hypocrisy. Here it comes. Just a question. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? It was posed in such a way that only one answer was possible. Here is word spoken in such a way as to be a knife to wound and to injure Jesus. The mask of hypocrisy. There was an appearance of righteousness, but it was only an appearance. It wasn't true. It wasn't sincere. What kind of appearance did they erect before Jesus and before men? Well, they were appearing to respect Jesus as a teacher, as a man of truth. There was an appearance of friendliness towards him. There was an appearance that they really desired to know the truth. And there was an appearance in that they seemed to want to obey the government, but not sure whether they could or they should. Is it permissible? Will the law let me do this or not? And there was an appearance that they had a problem with the government, where the problem was with the Gentiles, and particularly with Jesus. And there was an appearance to desire to give to God rather than to the government. But in the previous parable we just read about the wicked vine dressers, that they didn't want to give to God whatsoever, did they? And they appeared to want to give God a priority and to allow the government to have a secondary affection, when in reality they'd chosen the government over God and were their tools in order to rid themselves of this teacher. And they would say, would they not, we have no king but Caesar. Later. Do you see the portrait of hypocrisy that's before us? And I would say to you, above everything else, avoid hypocrisy like a deadly plague. It is spiritual Ebola. It really is. Avoid it like a deadly poison, because hypocrisy is evil. I remember as a young man, I was maybe 15 or 16, it's a long time ago, I wasn't a Christian, but I was regularly attending a church in South London where I was a member of the Boys Brigade. I used to go fairly regularly, but not too regularly. And what offended me was one particular man in that church that was a craven hypocrite. And it put me off, truly, in seeking the Lord. And when the Lord dealt with me a couple of years later, I had to say, Lord, please help me. I don't want to be like this guy. I don't want to be like him. So don't pretend to be a Christian if you're not a Christian. If you are a Christian, be a Christian. You have a shame to be a believer. A hypocrite copies his master, the devil. The devil is the master hypocrite. On our Lord's temptations, he comes to Jesus again and again with seemingly friendliness, but it's masked. It masks evil hatred against our Lord. From 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Isn't this sad today, my friends? This is so sad that there are those who claim to be Christian ministers and they're nothing of the kind. They're the devil's servants. They are wanting to transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, and they're no such thing. No such thing. Terribly sad. There's a great book by William Gurnall called The Christian in Complete Armour. It's been abridged into three smaller books, and he's a wonderful author. And he puts it in such a way. God singles out the hypocrite as a kind of sinner whom he will settle up with hand to hand. And he does this in this life. He punishes in more extreme ways than others. He has arranged for civil authorities to punish thieves and murderers, but God is the only one who can find out secret sins. Thus, God often pays the hypocrite his wages of sin in this life. Ananias and Sapphira, for instance, died by the hand of God with a lie sticking in their throats. And Judas purchased nothing by his deceitful bargaining but a noose which to hang himself. In fact, his hypocrisy became his executioner. So, above everything else, can I say this? Do not be a hypocrite. Do not play the hypocrite. Avoid hypocrite like you would Ebola, like you would a deadly poison. Imagine this was a glass full of cyanide. What should I do? Well, I should avoid it, should I not? I don't drink it. I avoid it. That's just the same with hypocrisy. It really is. And then the second thing we can see from this passage, the second part of verse 20 and verse 21. The curse of flattery. The curse of flattery. This was their real motive, we see in verse 20, the second part. In order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. That was their motive. That's what they wanted to do. And yet how grateful and tender they seem. How interested. How concerned and spiritual they seem, don't they? We know this, teacher. We know this. Oh, yes, you say and teach rightly. And you do not show personal favoritism. We know. Oh, yes, we know that. And teach the way of God truly. Here it is. They've set up, as it were, the ground by which the poison dart is then put to Jesus. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? They look so innocent. They sound so pleasing. And yet, they're anything but. And flattery is one of the tools of the enemy. The tools of the hypocrite. Look at Proverbs 26 and verse 23. Fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the whole congregation. Flattery is insincere praise. They don't mean this. They're trying to gain an advantage, and they use flattery. The problem with flattery is this. It feeds our pride. That's why it's so dangerous. The naive and the gullible can easily be taken in by flattery. We have proud hearts by nature. And we like nice things being said about us, don't we? We do like nice things being said. But when someone says those nice things to gain an advantage over us, they're not very nice, are they? Those things are not very nice. In our own church at East Ham many years ago, we had quite a few young people in that church, and young women, young girls in their mid to late teens. I had to warn them regarding flattery and those who are seeking to make an advantage over them. I'm sorry to speak so plainly, but that is a fact. Philip Henry, the father of Matthew Henry, said this: be as much concerned for unjust praises as unjust criticism. Pilgrim's Progress is a great book. You've got a copy of it on your bookstall. It's a wonderful book. Late on the journey, both Christian and hopeful get into trouble. Before they know where they are, and, you know, the celestial city is not very far away. They can see it, so it's suggested to us that mature believers can be taken in by the flatterer. And the net, the flatterer's net can come and snare us. What happens? We need to be free from that. And how are we made free? Well, Pilgrim's Progress tells us we need the Lord Jesus to come and set us free, but he will chastise us when he does, as he did to the two pilgrims, Christian and Hopeful. But Jesus sees through all this deceit, doesn't he? And that's a glorious truth. You cannot con the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot deceive him. You cannot, because he knows every single heart, yours and mine. Look at verse 23. But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, why do you test me? He knew, and you can sense a rising tide of righteous anger against them, and rightly so. But the gullible, the naive, cannot detect this. How we need to pray for wisdom, don't we? An insight. How many are taken in by con tricks and evil intentions? And the key of manipulation is flattery. So I would say to you, friends, beware the flatterer. And you know the biggest flatterer of all, our own sinful hearts. That sounds really hard to say that, but it's true. Self flatters us. Beware self-flattery. This is what we read in Psalm 36, verse 2. For he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. In other words, he says, oh, I'm not as bad as that. And he flatters himself. The wicked flatter themselves. The curse of flattery. And then thirdly, the power of discernment. The Lord Jesus saw through these rogues, and that's what they were. They were rogues. He saw the real them. And friends, he sees the real you. He sees the real me. Weasel words don't impress him. What he sees is the heart. The heart. So here's a dilemma. However the Lord answers, he's condemned. If he answers one way, he's condemned. If he answers another way, he's condemned. But he answers in such a way as to be utterly brilliant and wise beyond description, showing himself truly to be the God of wisdom. And as he does so, he exposes their motives and their hearts. So he says, fetch me a denarius. Fetch me a denarius. He's using Roman coinage in this regard. And he's saying, show me it. Show me. Show me. And there it is. And he makes this amazing statement. Whose image is on that denarius? Well, he's asking a question of which he already knows the answer, doesn't he? So tell me. Well, Caesar's. Caesar's, yes. Then he makes this amazing statement, which has reverberated throughout the centuries to be matchless and glorious. Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Wow. This is staggering, isn't it? Our Lord's discernment here, our Lord's wisdom here, is just peerless, is it not? Oh, for wisdom. Oh, for discernment. I knew a young Christian when we were at Highbury, and she watched the God Channel. Well, I wouldn't encourage anybody, really, quite honestly, to watch the God Channel. No disrespect. But she watched some shyster so-called Christian evangelist make an appeal for money, and you know what she did? Silly girl, she sent him money. And I had to say, no, you don't do that. You do not do this. How we need the gift of discernment. And Jesus had this. Oh, how wonderful it is. And we're taken on fourthly to consider this fourth aspect. And again, in this simple answer, it's a simple answer, but a peerless one, a glorious one. We see the divine Saviour come forth in his wisdom, do we not? The fourth thing is the strength of wisdom. The strength of wisdom. This peerless answer echoes throughout the centuries. It's short, it's pithy, and it is matchless. Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Now, you and I can think about that expression for the rest of the week. I suggest we do so. And we'll be greatly blessed in doing so. We really will. In other words, you don't have to say a lot to say much. Our Lord's not saying much here, but what a powerful word he's speaking, is he not? Here is the Lord taking the wise in their craftiness. He's putting to flight the enemy. Thank you, Lord. We see that and we're amazed. 1 Corinthians 1:24. But those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. Jesus says here that the Christian is both a citizen of heaven and earth at the same time. So we live in two worlds, Christian. Did you know that? We do. We have our civic duties, and those are important. Let's not minimize those. We're told in Romans 13, those who owe taxes pay taxes, those who owe revenue pay revenue. That's what we do, yes. But supremely, we're to recognize this, that we are citizens of heaven. Supremely. And that trumps us being citizens of the United Kingdom. I believe that. Yes, we are to pray for our leaders sincerely, particularly when they exhibit folly and wanton disregard of the Lord. Are we to pray for those legislators who's permitted same-sex legislation to pass through the Houses of Parliament 18 months ago? Well, yes, we are to pray for them. We are to pray for them. Lord, change their hearts and bring them back to sensibility. Are we to pray for those who subject themselves wholesale into the homosexual lobby? Yes, we are to pray for them. Deliver them from their folly, Lord. Deliver them. And what happens here is that our Lord Jesus takes these enemies by completely by surprise. Knocks out the wind from their sails. But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people. And they marveled at his answer and kept silent. That's what people do today. Truly, when they engage with the Lord Jesus Christ, they've got nothing to say. Got nothing to say. Why are some schools forbidding the name of Jesus to be mentioned or his message? Are they stopping children hearing from Jesus and his word? Because they know that when they engage with the Lord, they have nothing to say. They're silent. The strength of wisdom. And fifthly and lastly, we're taken on to this, the balance of wholeness. I can put it like this, the balance of wholeness. There's a balance here. Well, Caesar has his place. That is the state. But God has his place. And it's first place. Not second, first. Caesar has no domain over the kingdom of God. In other words, God must be first. I want to ask you this, my friends. Is he first in your life? Is he first in mine? So does God require us to pay taxes? Yes, he does. But we ought to fund the Lord's work, and that ought to be a priority, ought it not? Yes, we give to Caesar taxes, and we give to God what is his due. And what is that? It is ourselves. Ourselves. We give him ourselves. We give him everything. Have you done that? Has fear put you off from doing that? You may have trembled at the brink of commitment to trust the Lord for years. Well, give to God what belongs to him. You. In the space of a few days or so, our Lord's life will be demanded from him by Pilate on behalf of Caesar. He would die upon a cruel and bloody cross. Why? So that you and I, who trust in him, may be saved. And cleansed and pardoned. I want this to be your glad experience and to follow him, our sovereign Lord, because we owe him everything.